Well, my name is David. Like Brad said, my wife, Summer, and I are so grateful to be members here at University Baptist Church, and I'm honored to be able to lead us through God's Word together this evening. So growing up, all of my recreational activities revolved around sports. And one of the sports that I played from a young age, I think I started when I was 4 or 5, was t-ball, and then I graduated and moved in to baseball. And in baseball, one of the most important things, one of the things that my coaches, my parents, my teammates would drill into my mind was this: when you stepped up to the plate, you keep your eye on the ball. And so as I would walk up to the plate, I would be reminding myself and telling myself, eye on the ball, eye on the ball, eye on the ball. And as the pitch came, if I would do just that, if I would keep my eye on the ball, I would know to swing or not to swing. You see, if I would think the right thing, eye on the ball, I would do the right thing, swing or not swing, and it would have the right outcome, either get a hit or get walked. Thinking rightly led to doing rightly, which led to the right outcome. So if this was true in my recreational life as a little leaguer, how much more true is this for us in our spiritual lives as believers? Tonight, as we continue our study through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Church of Philippi, we come to these verses at the close of the letter. In this fourth and final chapter of Philippians, Paul has commanded them to stand firm in the Lord, chapter 4, verse 1. And then he explains how to do that by agreeing in the Lord, verses 2 and 3, and rejoicing in the Lord, verses 4 through 7. So here again, we see some of the main themes of joy and unity through humility as we end near the end of the letter. And Paul is about to thank the church for supporting him, for supporting him financially in chapter 4, verses 10 to 20, and then he's going to give some final greetings in 21 to 23. And apart from Paul's command to greet every saint in Christ Jesus in verse 21, this is the final command in the letter. So this is really the final encouragement and challenge that Paul is going to leave the Philippians with. So what does he want to say to them, and what does the Lord want to say to us tonight? So with that context in place, let's read Philippians 4, 8 through 9. It'll be on the screen or in your handouts. Paul says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul gives two commands: to think about these things at the end of verse 8 and to practice these things at the beginning of verse 9. And then he gives one promise: the God of peace will be with you at the end of verse 9. Remember, the main idea of the whole book of Philippians is this: as citizens of heaven, Christians are to joyfully pursue unity through humility for the forward progress of the gospel. And this text tonight addresses how we do that through our thoughts and through our actions, and the motivation for why we should do that. So the main idea for this text and for us tonight is this: meditate on the things of God and imitate the people of God to enjoy the presence of God. I'll say that one more time. Meditate on the things of God and imitate the people of God to enjoy the presence of God. And our two points will be those two commands. Point one, meditate on the things of God in verse 8. And point two, imitate the people of God in verse 9. So point one, meditate on the things of God. Let's read again verse 8. Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable or dignified or noble, whatever is just or right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable or admirable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise or virtuous, think about these things." So just a chapter before, in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, Paul said that enemies of the cross of Christ have their mindset on earthly things. And here, Paul is saying that as friends of the cross of Christ, we are to have our minds not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And he gives 8 different descriptions of the types of things we should think about. Now, this isn't meant to be an exhaustive list, and Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, says that these would have been terms that would have been known in popular moral philosophy at the time. And notice how Paul almost sarcastically says, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. Of course, there are excellent and praiseworthy things to think about, Paul. He's just spent 3 chapters unpacking all of the riches of encouragement and comfort and love that we have in Christ. And so, what are we to do with these things? Paul says we are to meditate on them. Now, when we think about meditation, typically the first place our minds go is to meditate on Scripture. You see, in the Old Testament, Yahweh commanded his people in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms to meditate on his words continually. And that's a wonderful thing to do. And so my encouragement is to don't just read Scripture, but meditate on Scripture. But what does this look like? So for instance, instead of maybe sitting down for your quiet time, instead of reading a few chapters straight through of the Bible, maybe just read a few verses and then reread them and think about them and meditate on them. Slow down, reread, and think. If you do this, the quantity of Scripture you intake might decrease, but I guarantee the quality is going to increase. So one thing I've been doing recently is I take this worship guide home with me after the Sunday service. Brad, thank you for making these. They are super helpful. And maybe you've realized this, maybe you haven't. Brad intentionally tries to design the songs and the Scripture readings all around the main text that we're going to be studying. So he is helping us as a congregation meditate on God's word together. And so maybe you're like, I don't know how to start in meditating. Well, this is what I do. So maybe Monday, I'm just going to read the call to worship, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And I'm just going to read and meditate on that. And then Tuesday, the next Scripture reading, Matthew 5, 1 to 12. I'm just going to read and meditate on that. And then on Wednesday, the assurance of pardon, Hebrews 7, 26 to 28. I'm going to read and meditate on that. And then the Thursday, I'm going to reread Psalm 37, look over my notes from Nolan, and then it gives the next sermon. So on Friday, I'm going to read the sermon passage ahead of time so I can already be meditating on it before I come to the Sunday gathering. There's many ways to meditate. That's one that I've found helpful. But meditate on Scripture. But listen to what Paul says. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just or pure or lovely or commendable. You see, here Paul's not diminishing the supremacy of Scripture as our final rule and authority. He's simply saying that there are wonderful things outside of Scripture that we can actually spiritually benefit from. As Gordon Fee in his commentary says, he says, Paul seeks to encourage the Philippians that even though they are presently citizens of heaven, living out the life of the future as they await its consummation, they do not altogether abandon the world in which they used to and still do live. He says, as believers in Christ, they will embrace the best of that world, talking about the present world, as well as long as it is understood in light of the cross. So what does this look like? Well, for me, here's an example. This may come as a surprise to some of you. My favorite type of music is rap. I love rap music. And one of my favorite rappers, Shy Lin, he would call himself a Christian Reformed rapper. See, I like rap because when I listen to it, it helps me memorize and meditate and internalize deep spiritual truths. So listen to one of the choruses of Shy Lin's song, Triune Praise. Don't worry, I'm not going to rap it. I'm just going to read it. But listen to what he says in this psalm. He says, glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Spirit, three and yet one. One in your essence, three in your person, the same in your nature, distinct in your working. O my soul, behold the wonder of the Trinity. Blessed be the Trinity. Oh, what a mystery. I'll stand amazed for the rest of my days, pouring out my heart in triune praise. Now that's something I can meditate on. Maybe for you, rap isn't your thing. That's fine. Maybe for you, it's another form of music, or it's art, or it's something in nature, or philosophy, or science. Augustine said, all truth is God's truth. And I could also say that all honor is God's honor, all justness is God's justness, all purity is God's purity. And so, because God has a monopoly on all of these things in the world, if you see any of these things in the world, learn from them, be enriched by them, meditate on them, be spiritually benefited from them. So meditate on anything in alignment with God's word that lifts your mind heavenward. But not only do we meditate on the things of God, we also point to imitate the people of God. We imitate the people of God. Read again with me the first half of verse 9. Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." So Paul already commanded them to imitate him and others, namely Timothy, Epaphroditus, and probably others that they would have known in chapter 3, verse 17. And here Paul's reminding them again, observe my way of life and practice these things. But what were some of the things that Paul was encouraging them to meditate? What were the things in Paul that were worth imitating? And what are things that we should look for in God's people to imitate? So one example, Paul in chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, before he really instructs the Philippians to do anything, he prays for them. He prays for them. And so pray for others. You can imitate Ed Ray and the group that prays here Wednesday nights from 5 to 6 p.m. They pray for members by name. Imitate Ed and that group. Another example, Paul in chapter 1, verse 24 to 25, he encouraged and desired to remain in the flesh for the Philippians' progress and joy in the faith. And so pursue and spend time with others. You can imitate Jess Arend and Michael Gaddy. They make time to meet with and encourage and spend time with younger believers for their progress and joy in the faith. A final example, Paul encouraged the Philippians by telling them that he who began a good work in them will bring it to completion. Chapter 1, verse 6, and it is God who works in them both to will and to work. Chapter 2, verse 13. So you can imitate Aaron Wheeler and John Marinsky by encouraging others to press forward in faith and obedience until the end. Brothers and sisters, we have over 600 members at UBC. And if they have the Spirit of God in them, there is something in them worth imitating. And so surround yourself with others, observe their way of life, and do likewise. Some questions maybe for us to consider as we look to imitate others and have others imitate us. One, do you know others well enough to be able to imitate them? Have you pursued others in order to learn and observe their way of life in order to be able to imitate them? And if so, praise God, how can you imitate them? What can you do? And then maybe flipping the question, asking ourselves, are we worth imitating? Are there things in us that are worth others imitating? And then do other people know us well enough to be able to imitate us? Have we made ourselves available for others to know and to imitate us? So we've looked at how to meditate, and then we've looked at how to imitate. And then there's a promise. Let's keep reading. Second half of verse 9, Paul says this. He says, as we meditate, as we imitate, the God of peace will be with you. Look back just two verses in your Bibles, and you'll see in chapter 4, verse 7, Paul promised the peace of God. And so we see that the peace of God comes from the God of peace. And we get to enjoy that peace in this life because we have eternal peace waiting for us in the next. We get to enjoy the presence of God in this life because one day we will have eternal fellowship with Him. You see, we were at war with Him, but now we are at peace with Him. We were His enemies, but now we are His friends. We were liars, dishonorable, unjust, impure, unlovely, uncommendable, terrible, and worthy of condemnation, but He has made us true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy. Our minds and our lives were sinful beyond repair, and we were headed for eternal destruction, but He has given us new minds and new lives, and we are destined for eternal glory, all because of the Son's life, death, and resurrection for us. You see, this peace, now and forever, it's only for those who are in Christ. If you are not a Christian, you are not by default at peace with God. You are actually His enemy. But He is a God full of grace and full of mercy. And He sent His Son to live perfectly, die sacrificially, and rise victoriously for you. He came to make you His friend forever. So acknowledge your rebellion and come to Jesus in faith, and he will give you peace with himself, both now and forever. Don't wait. Come. Brothers and sisters, he is the God of peace. And he is with us now, and he is coming soon. We will soon enjoy the fullness of his presence as we see him face to face. Until that day, let us and let us help one another meditate on the things of God and imitate the people of God to enjoy the presence of God. Let's pray.